Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. You follow me in your Bible, okay? You stood several times, but let's go ahead and stand to honor God's word tonight, okay? Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, by the way, that's money, who will commit to you trust? Let me read that again. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? That's eternal riches. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the Bible, the infallible and inerrant word of God. And dear Lord, I pray that through this and the many other scriptures we'll use tonight, that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, I thank you for what our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, and our hearts have felt in the last few days. Thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be in this great mission conference with so many wonderful men and women that have given their lives to go around the world to preach the gospel. They're starting churches here in America and all around the world. Thank you, dear Lord, for letting us be a little part of that. Now bless the message tonight. Lord, not because of the messenger, but because of what's preached. Preaching is important. So Lord, I pray you would anoint my mind that I could think right. I need that. Anoint my lips that I could speak right. But most of all, dear Lord, I pray you anoint my heart that I could be right. And Lord, we'll promise you again tonight that whatever you do tonight or any time in our lives, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory. We do not desire it. We do not deserve it. You do. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the simple statement, and this is a very interesting passage, and we're not going into all of it. But in verse 10, it just simply says, if you'll be faithful in little things, you would be faithful if you had much. If you're unfaithful in the little things that God puts in your hand, then you would be unfaithful if God put big things in your hand. By the way, he's not going to do that, okay? And then I like the statement in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, by the way, money is not a bad thing. People that don't have any might say it's bad because they don't have any, amen. Money is a very good servant, but it is a very poor master. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me give you two or three simple principles about ownership. Number one, think about this. Everything in the world belongs to God. Everything. Four times in the scripture we find these very words. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, he owns everything. Hebrews 11:6 says, through faith we understand that the worlds, and that doesn't just mean planet Earth, but the entire universe were formed by the word of God. God formed the entire universe with a word. Say, well, okay, you're from Kentucky, you're old, you've never heard about the Big Bang Theory. And I have. And I thoroughly adhere to it. God spoke and bang, there it was, amen. Genesis 1, God said and it was, God said and it was, God said and it was. So God owns the entire universe. Colossians tells us that it was created by him and for him. Everything in the universe belongs to God. Everything we have is a gift from God.
Amen.
Or you say, Brother Don, you're a preacher. Everything you have may be a gift from God, but I work hard for what I've got. Thank you. And who gives you the power to work? In him we live and move and have our being. We could do absolutely nothing without him.
Amen.
So everything that I have and everything you have came from God. All good and perfect gifts come from above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything I have belongs to God. Huh? By the way, it's not mine. It's not mine. God's put it in my hand. I'm a steward, but I don't own it. It belongs to God. Everything. And that's the reason Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And Jesus is simply saying to his disciples, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. Why? Number one, they are temporal. And anything bad can happen to them. Anything you call your own, anything I call my own, anything bad can happen to it. You buy a new automobile, it begins to depreciate. If you're in places where they have a lot of snow and so forth, it begins to rust. You buy a new suit or a new dress. First thing you know, it begins to shrink. Or you begin to expand, amen? And, you know, it doesn't matter what we have. Anything that I have, anything bad, anything materialistically that I have, anything bad can happen to it. Anything. And then one day, and by the way, we're not going to live very long on this earth. You say, well, brother, sis, you've lived a long time. But in comparison to the eternity, that is nothing. And when we die or when Jesus comes, we will not take anything with us. Anytime somebody of any wealth at all dies, someone invariably asks, I wonder how much he left. And it's always the same. He left it all. Somebody as well said, where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives. Amen. I mean, you're going to leave everything you have one day. We're not going to take one earthly thing to heaven with us, except that which we send ahead. So he said, don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. But get heavily involved in spirit. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Show me your checkbook. Show me your budget, and I'll tell you exactly where your heart is. So nothing I have belongs to me. I'm a steward. And since I am a steward, then one day I will give an account for everything God has given me. Now, for a long time, I heard people preaching about tithing, and we'll mention that in a minute. And they thought, okay, if you give 10% of what God gives you, then that's stewardship. No. We're not accountable to God for 10% for what he gives us. We are accountable to God for everything he gives us. So God owns everything in the universe. We don't own anything. We are stewards. And one day, we will stand before God and give an account for everything that he has put in our hand. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now, most of you people have heard this. Okay? You say, well, Don, here he goes again. Okay? You've heard the story about the little girl that had never been on a farm, lived in the city all of her life. She went to visit her granddad and grandmother one time. And she had such a good time. She'd throw the corn over to the chickens and the pigs and so forth and gather eggs. And I mean, she woke up one morning and she said, Grandpa, today I'd like to milk a cow. And he said, now, honey, it's one thing to feed the pigs and you know, gather the eggs and so forth, but I don't think you can milk a cow. And she just kept crying. And by the way, when women and children can't get anything any other way, they can always cry, amen? And there's no defense on about a crying kid or a crying woman, okay? So the grandmother said, oh, the cow's gentle, let her go down and try it. And she went down there with the pail, and after a while, the grandpa went down there and see how she was doing. And lo and behold, she had the bucket sitting in front of the cow, and the cow was drinking the milk. And he said, hon, what in the world are you doing? And she said, Grandpa, I got some out. But the old cow stepped her foot back in the pail and got it dirty, and I'm having to run it through again, okay? Okay. Let's run it through again, okay? This is the night when we get to make our commitments for a new year. By the way, I knew what I was going to preach, so I've already filled mine out, amen? And I hope before the night's over that every person in this building would fill out that commitment card. Now, I'm going to give you a simple testimony of how God taught me to give. And by the way, I have absolutely nothing to boast about. If you knew where I came from, okay, you could appreciate it. I was born in 1933, and most of you know I'm 89 years old, and I know that surprises you. You thought I was 109, amen. And when I was born in Kentucky, my dad, a coal miner, worked very hard but made practically no money at all. And we did not have anything that we count as absolute necessities today. We had no radio. We had no telephone. We had no automobile. We had no wall-to-wall carpet. We didn't even have wall-to-wall flooring. There were cracks in some floor that you could see the ground. I mean, we did not have any electricity until I was a senior in high school. We had to watch television in the dark back in those days, amen? Now, you ought to laugh at that, okay? We had nothing. So, whatever I say tonight, no credit to Don Sisk, okay? But a credit to God. So let me tell you how God taught me to give. I trust you think about that card tonight and the things that are on the card. And just bear with me. Virginia and I got married and moved to Gary, Indiana. Joined a good old-fashioned Baptist church. We were both saved, but we knew nothing about personal separation or ecclesiastical separation or anything. But man, this old Baptist preacher up in Gary, Indiana, I mean, he preached against something we were doing every week. In fact, just about every week we were going forward saying, we'll not do that anymore. I never will forget going to a drive-in theater and seeing Gary Cooper in High Noon. Man, that's a great movie. Guess what Brother Jones preached against the next day? Man, he hammered the Hollywood, and if you go to movies and pay your money, you know. And so just about every week, we were going forward and saying something. But, we'd been there about maybe 2 months. And one day, Brother Jones opened his Bible to Malachi chapter 3. And he taught us about tithing. And it's a very simple message. Malachi 3, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Bring you all the tithes and offerings in the storehouse. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Try me herewith, saith the Lord. See if I'll not open them. And he preached a real simple message about tithing. And I'm sure I had heard them about tithing before, but if I did, it just went in one ear and out the other, okay? But that day I listened. When he finished preaching, I went forward. Now I want you to think about something. Everything God has taught me, I went to church, the man of God opened the Bible, Word of God, and taught, and I listened and obeyed. It's that simple, okay? So he taught about the tithe is 10% of everything God gives you. By the way, Brother Sam preached about reasonable. If God gives us everything that we have, isn't it just reasonable that we give 10% of that back to his church? Isn't that the most reasonable thing you could think about? And so I went forward and I said, Brother Jones, I believe what you've preached today. And from this moment on, I will give 10%, at least 10% of everything God gives me to world, to the church. In other words, my gift to the church, the tithe. By the way, everybody ought to tithe. You say, well, I'm a college student. You ought to tithe. You say, I'm on welfare. You ought to tithe. You say, well, I make too much money to tithe. All right, pray that God will cut your salary. Amen? No. Everybody, there is absolutely no reason for anybody not to tithe. Brother Jones told our church about it. And he said, Don's come forward today, made a commitment to tithe. He prayed with me about it. And, hey, by the way, my tithe did not make an impact on Black Oak Baptist Church treasure. I was making $40 a week. My tithe was $4 a week. I didn't hear somebody say, good night, my tithe is just $4 a week. Oh, isn't my tithing? Oh, you only have $36 left. That's not much, amen? Now, it didn't make an impact on the church, but it made an impact on me. You know what it proved? It proved me, and it's proved me over all of these years, that if I do what God told me to do, that God would do what he told me he would do. See, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and thank God he has.
Amen.
You could not pay me enough money to get me to quit tithing. Now, when I first started tithing, it was very legalistic. If I worked overtime, made $45, I'd give $4.50. I didn't want to overdo it. And I still get questions about tithing. Brother Sis, do you believe we ought to tithe off the gross income or the net income? That's a good question, isn't it? You've probably thought about that. Here's a simple answer. God has promised to bless you if you tithe. So you have to decide, do I want his gross blessings or his net blessings? I mean, it's up to you, okay? That's how God taught me to tithe. I went to church. The man of God opened the Bible, the Word of God, and taught me about tithing. And I could have walked out that day and said, Brother Jones, that was a good message, and not made a commitment. And it would have amounted to nothing to me. If you're here tonight and you're not a tither, and I remember Brother Jones said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. And I thought, I wouldn't want to rob anybody, but I really want to rob everybody. And he didn't say this, but my dear friend, if you don't tithe, you are robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of the blessings of God and of the joy of knowing that you're doing what God told you to do. That's how God taught me to tithe. Fast forward to 1968. We were home from furlough. My mother was dying. We came home a little early. And I was preaching in a mission conference at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois. Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen, Sr. So I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, Dr. Van Gilderen had Dr. Billy McCarroll, who is pastor of Cicero Bible Church, a great missionary church, to come and teach his church about faith, promise, giving. Now, I'd been a pastor in Kentucky. I'd been the associate pastor in Harvey, Illinois. I'd been a missionary in Japan. I'd never heard the term faith, promise, giving in 1968. And I listened Monday night as Dr. Billy McCarroll expounded 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And he said three or four things I really like. Number one, he said, faith promise is real simple. You have a mission conference, you have a mission emphasis, and sometimes during that time, you encourage everybody in the congregation to make a commitment to give something every week above the regular tithe and offering. Simple, amen. I like simple things. Abraham Lincoln once said, God must have loved simple people. He made so many of us, amen. I like simple things. I thought, that's good. It's simple. Then he said, it's successful. And he gave illustration after illustration after illustration about churches that were just taking 10% of their budget and giving that to mission. And then they began to give by faith, as is taught in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And their mission giving increased exponentially. Now, I could give you literally hundreds and hundreds of churches that I've presented faith promise in that were giving very nominally. For instance, two missionaries. But last year, $1.6 million. Pretty good growth, amen? By the way, I don't deserve one bit of the credit for that. That's your pastor. Okay? And that's the Word of God. And that's your faithfulness. You listened and you obeyed. So he said, it's successful. And I thought, hey, if you're going to do something, you might as well be successful. Amen. So I like that. And then he said, it's scriptural. And by the way, even though it's simple and even though it's successful, if it was not scriptural, then we as Baptists would not be compelled to think much about it. But if it's scriptural, then everybody ought to do it. And by the way, it works everywhere. I never will forget preaching in the Philippines. Conference on world evangelism. Mindanao Conference on World Evangelization. And there were about 150, 200 senior pastors. A couple of Bible schools was represented. It was a wonderful conference. And a young man from the Philippines that's going to be involved in Asia spiritual taught them about faith promise giving. And it threw him aside. Here are people poor. But every one of those pastors committed himself to go back home and teach their people about faith promise. One of our missionaries said to me one time, he was in an area in the Philippines, and he said, these people are too poor to give. And I said, okay, Mel, that's the best way to keep them poor. Don't teach them how to give.
Right.
Hey, listen to this verse. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Does that say, if the economy is good, give and it shall be? No. Just give and it shall be given unto you. So it works everywhere in the world. Let me give you just one verse about faith promise giving. And really, every person here tonight, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, ought to give something every week to missions above your regular tithe and offering. Hey, by the way, parents, please teach your children to give to missions.
Amen.
You've heard the story of John D. Rockefeller, the world's first billionaire. Can you imagine being a billionaire? Could you even imagine being a millionaire? For some of us, they have a hard time thinking about being a thousandaire, amen? But you think about it, the world's first billionaire. Here's his testimony. It's on Randy Alcorn's generous giving page. He delivered the grit, made a dollar his first week, 10 dimes. He delivered different customers. And he got home that day, and his mother set him down at the table, put those 10 dimes in a row, and picked up one of them and said, John, this dime belongs to God. Everything God gives you, you're to give one-tenth of that back to God. Now, here is John D. Rockefeller's testimony. If my mother had not taught me to give the tithe of my first dollar, I would have a hard time tithing my first million. And I guarantee you, there was a Baptist preacher somewhere that was glad his mother taught him how to tithe. Amen. Hey, teach your children to give.
Amen.
You say it may be a dime a week. Doesn't make any difference. Teach them to give. Every man, every woman, every boy. Here's the verse. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man. Now listen carefully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now listen to it again. Every man. Now I know when you say that, a lot of the women say, amen, let the men give. But he's not talking about gender. Every mankind, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Everybody ought to give something. Now listen to the verse again. Every man, according as he can figure out from his budget, so let him give. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
If it is, you got a real bad translation. Amen. Now listen to it. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Hey, folks, realizing that everything belongs to God and everything we have came from God, and that one day we're going to give an account to God, and hearing the needs of the world that we've heard this week, let God get a hold of your heart. Don't just put down a number. Well, I'll do this. No, no, no. Let God speak to your heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. What does that mean? That means he thinks about it. Hey, this didn't slip up on you. You've known it was coming. Amen. You've had time to think about it and pray about it. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And I like the rest of it. Not grudgingly or necessity. No. We don't give because we have to. You don't have to give to faith promise. Paul said very plainly, I speak not by commandment. He's talking about giving to faith promise, giving to mission. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Every once in a while, we make the mistake of saying things like this. Well, it's Sunday. I have to go to church. They're going to take up an offering. I have to put something in. They're going door knocking. I have to go. Hey, let's reprogram our mind tonight. It's Sunday. I get to go to church. Amen. By the way, from the time I got saved, I wanted to go to church. I hated when our church had a women's meeting because I couldn't go. I mean, man, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to give. We get to give. We don't have to go soul winning. We don't have to be missionaries. We don't have to. No, we get to do that. Think about it. We get to work with the sovereign God of the universe in the greatest task in the world, and that is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others. I want you to see what others are doing. And he was talking about those poor churches that back in Macedonia. And then I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. When you fill out that part on missions or fields, and you put that amount in there, you are proving whether you love what God loves, and God loves missions. For God so loved the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're proving your love or your lack of love for the Lord and what he loved. To prove the sincerity of your love. Faith promise. I learned about faith promise. My first faith promise was a whopping $5 a week. And I know you say, well, you didn't have much faith. I was a missionary in Japan with less than $500 a month support. It took some faith. But for 54 years, now tonight I'm making my 54th commitment.
Amen.
Every year I have increased my giving.
Amen.
Now, if I get much older, I don't know what I'll do, okay? No, I will. As long as God lets me live, I'll give more this coming year than I've ever given before.
Amen.
I couldn't start where I'm at now. Okay. But start somewhere. And by the way, don't cheat yourself. And don't cheat God.
Amen.
Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give. That's how I learned about faith. faith promise giving. I don't know whether Mark at Manor Baptist Church got it or not, but I got it. And since 1968, I have preached in more than 2,000 mission conferences. And every mission conference I go to, I preach about faith promise. It works. It works. I've had pastors say, well, it wouldn't work here. It won't work if you don't preach it. If you preach it and tell the people what it's all about, it'll work anywhere in the world. Worked in the Philippines. I never will forget in the Philippines, a woman, three children, and her husband was in a mental institution. And I remember that woman in a mission conference there in Brother Bruce Rice's church, bringing me three pineapples and saying, "Teacher, I don't have any money, but I want to give something to missions." And I said to Brother Bruce, I said, "Bruce, have some of your workers take these pineapples and sell them. This might be the biggest mission gift you'll ever get. Everybody can do something. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl." Now, real quickly, let me tell you two other things. I learned about tithing. I learned about faith promise giving. Same year in 1968, I was preaching in Detroit, Michigan, in a preacher's meeting. And I heard Brother Hafford Ogilvie. And I thought he was an old man. He was about 75 years old. I was 36 years old, so that was old, ancient. And of course, now I know he was just in the prime of life. Amen. But I heard him read this verse. "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And he preached about the joy of giving. And hey, I was tithing, I was giving a mission, but sometimes it wasn't so joyful, amen? You've been there, huh? No, you're lying by saying amen, not saying amen, okay? But I heard this dear God, godly man preach about the joy of giving. And I mean, he brought it in such a way that God dealt with my heart. And by the way, from that time, one of the greatest joys I can possibly have is to be a giver. It is more joyful. Now, Jesus said that. It's more joyful to give than to receive. And by the way, nobody knows more about giving than Jesus. And I learned about the joy of giving. You say, "Brother, sister, you like to get thanks?" Sure, I like to get thanks. But I'll be honest with you. I get a whole lot more joy about giving than I do about receiving. By the way, if you just live to give, you're totally dependent on somebody else giving you something. But if you live to give, you can always find somebody that needs something that you have. 2003, we came to West Coast Baptist College. Every February, we have a big offering. It's run somewhere between, since I've been here at least, $1,500,000 to $2,500,000. And I was preaching out every week. Every week I'd preach somewhere, you know, in the area, representing BIMI, and, you know, representing the school and so forth. And Virginia was here in this. Heard the preaching of Dr. Chappell and the testimonies of people giving. It came time for us to make up our mind what we're going to give. Okay? So I said, "Tell you what, Virginia, you put down on a piece of paper what you think we're to give in the offering. And I'll put down on a piece of paper what I think we're to give. And we reveal to each other what we'd put down." And I looked at what she had written down there. And here's what I thought. Dr. Paul Chappell and the people at Lancaster Baptist Church has brainwashed you. If we gave that much money to missions, we'd probably starve next week. Amen. Honestly, I couldn't believe the number she wrote down there. And then God spoke to my heart, well, hey, if your wife has that much faith, you ought to do what she told you to do. And I learned the lesson about extravagant giving. Extravagant giving. Many of you have learned it. Many of you haven't. Extravagant giving. Here's a good example of it. In Bethany, they were having a big banquet for Jesus. Mary, Martha, Lazarus was there. Simon, the leper, was there. The disciples were there. Over in Jerusalem, they were plotting how they're going to kill him. The religious leaders. But here in Bethany, they were honoring Jesus. And imagine, Mary is sitting over there, and she looks at Jesus, and she looks at Simon, and she thinks, I remember when Simon was a leper. Look, he's cleansed. I remember when my brother was dead, entombed. And both Martha and I, when we saw Jesus coming, we ran out there to meet him and we told him, he's too late. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's too late. And I remember him saying, well, let's go out to the tomb. We went out to the tomb. And I remember looking and there were tears in his eyes. By the way, Jesus knew what he was going to do. But when his people were crying, he was crying. And my dear friend, it doesn't matter what you ever go through, Jesus is sympathetic with you. And then Mary thought, and I remember him saying to some men, roll away the stone from that tomb. And, you know, Martha and I said, no, don't do that, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. He's stinking. And by the way, it's all right to stink when you've been dead 4 days, okay? Just don't stink while you're living, okay? And then Mary said, and I remember him crying out, Lazarus, come forth. And my brother got up out of that tomb and came forth. I remember how sinful I was. And I remember how he forgave me of all my sin. And hour after hour, I've had the privilege of sitting at his feet. And she thought, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. She had an alabaster box. Very expensive ointment. In fact, Judas said, it could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And by the way, he wasn't thinking about the poor. He was thinking about himself. He was a treasure. It could have been, so 300 pence, that's about a year's salary. Think about it. In our term, it'd be $60,000-$70,000. By the way, she didn't buy that ointment at Walmart. Amen. That was very expensive. And she thought, I've got to do something. And she broke that alabaster box. And she anointed the Lord. And by the way, she had been sitting at his feet. And she knew he was going to be crucified and die for her sins. And she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. I've got to do something. I've got to do something for him. He cleansed Simon. He raised my brother from the dead. He forgave me of my sin. I've got to do something. And love does not ask how much, but how. Now, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And God taught me through Dr. Paul Chappell, the Lancaster Baptist Church. And by the way, thank you. Thank you for teaching about extravagant giving. And I don't know how many times since that time, Brother Chappell, that God has laid on my heart to do something that I was not capable of doing. But I did it. And guess what? Every time, God supplied. Listen to what he said to the church at Philippi. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. The church at Philippi had given to the ministry of the Apostle Paul in such a way it created a need in their own lives. And Paul said, don't worry about it. God will provide for you. My God shall provide all your need. Amen. Tonight, we're going to vote. I don't know what the vote will be as far as the senators and House and so forth. But I know there's something far more important than that. And that's what you're going to vote to do tonight. You're going to vote about the heathen. What you do or don't do will determine whether some people have a chance to hear the gospel and get saved, or whether they live all their life and never one time hear the gospel. Don't rob God and don't rob yourself. Don't fail to give to world evangelization. Hey, and don't do it grouchily. I was with Tim Starr years ago, and he said, now we're going to take an offering, but he said, if you can't give it cheerfully, just keep it. And I thought that might be dangerous in a Baptist church. Amen. I was with Tom Wallace some months after that. He said, now God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from an old grouch, okay? And I thought, well, he might, but the grouch will lose his reward. What we're talking about tonight, not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. We get to invest in eternity. We're laying up treasures in heaven. Pastor.